May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. When I was a pastor in Alabama, I attended a ministerial association there, and probably the majority of the pastors were Baptist background. And one thing we like to do is talk about various scripture. And so one that I liked very much was our gospel selection for today, where Jesus turned water into wine. But this made them uncomfortable. And I marveled at their interpretations and to what lengths they would go to say that that wine was not alcohol. Dr. Stephen Arterburn, a nationally known psychiatrist, was raised in a very strict Christian family. His parents absolutely forbid alcohol in their household. Absolutely. Later on, when Stephen asked them to explain the first miracle of Jesus transforming water into wine, Stephen's dad replied, "Well, if he," meaning Jesus, "had known how many problems alcohol would cause, he would have never done that." The Bible does indeed decry the problems that drunkenness causes. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, it's a representative of many verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament that depict the harm that alcohol contributes to. "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Who's ever led astray by them is not wise." Drunkenness is most definitely a sin and does nothing for anyone that's any good. And yet wine is a sign of joy in the Bible and of God's blessing. Verses we often use at funerals speak of wine in heaven. From Isaiah 25, verses 6 and following, "Declare this, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." I don't know whether you like wine, but if you're going to heaven, it's going to be a plus. A strong case could be made that wine is a metaphor for grace. It is a case I'm going to make today. And I believe God is calling us all to be connoisseurs of grace. Connoisseurs of grace. So, I want to do three things today. I first want to look at the scripture in detail, make my observations. Number two, I want to show how this miracle spells out the four characteristics of grace. And then finally, I want to tell you how you can become a connoisseur of grace. So let's look at our scripture today. Our account begins by saying there was a wedding in Cana and that Mary was there along with Jesus and his disciples. Now, Cana was a very small village, 3.5 miles away from Nazareth, where Jesus spent his boyhood. Now, it is apparent that Mary is not simply a guest at this wedding, that she's a lot more than that. Perhaps she was related closely to the marital couple or to their parents. But we know that she's more than just a simple guest. And I say this because she takes a role when the wedding was heading for disaster. Now, as a pastor, I know what that can mean. I've had several disasters in weddings that I've officiated at. Wasn't always due to me. Occasionally. In one wedding, the groom was here at the church. The groom was here, and the best man was his brother. And all of a sudden, during the wedding ceremony, he started wobbling. And then all of a sudden, to the gasp of everyone, he fainted. And the next groomsman thankfully caught him. It was interesting. And then another wedding I did at a borrowed church, not here. The maid of honor, right during the vows, started projectile vomiting. All the way down the aisle, she did this and kept doing that. I don't know about you, but when somebody's vomiting, I want to do it too, you know? It was heading to be a disaster. But Mary took control because she was not just a simple guest. You know, it was the ultimate faux pas in the weddings of that day to run out of food and wine. In fact, actual records from Jesus' day show that families could be sued for this cardinal mistake. So Mary takes the initiative. Now, Jesus, too, was invited along with his disciples. Probably at this time, he only had 5 disciples. They would be Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and John. Mary goes to Jesus and says, "There's no more wine." What she is saying in so many words is, "Jesus, do something about this." You know, maybe more accurately, she is intimating, "We need to do something about this." Jesus responds, and it seems harsh to us. It's not as harsh in the Greek, but it still sounds harsh to us. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come." In essence, Jesus saying, "Ma'am, what do you mean by we?" You remember Lone Ranger and his faithful companion and crime fighter, Tonto, Indian companion? In one episode, this dynamic duo, it's surrounded by warring Indians. And the Lone Ranger looks at Tonto and says, "Tonto, we're in big trouble." And Tonto responds crisply, "What do you mean, we, white man?" Jesus is entering a new relationship with his mother. He was a fully submissive child to Mary and Joseph. But now he's a man, and he submits first and foremost to his heavenly Father and his will for him. I've often joked that if I ever said to my mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" that I would immediately be ducking, as my mother had a great right hook. Whew, right? No. Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. You have to know that. He was asserting that his mission took first place in his life now. With respect to that mission of him becoming the Savior of the world, Mary's role was largely complete. Complete. She played a huge role, but it was now finished. Now, Mary was not put off or upset. At least that's what it seems like from our text. She said, matter-of-factly, to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Jesus doesn't actually say no. He doesn't say yes. He just does it. Right? He does it. He tells the servants to fill the jars that were used for purification rites, which held, it says in our text, 20 to 30 gallons. There could have been 180 gallons of wine made that day, right? Then he told the servants to draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. I wonder what those servants were thinking of the impending humiliation that they were going to face when they brought water to the master of the ceremony, right? And it would have fallen on them. But they did it, and it became wine. No ordinary wine, but superb wine. And the master of the feast was puzzled. Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, what does that mean? It means that their taste buds were dented by the alcohol, right? They couldn't discern whether it was good or bad wine. you bring out the strawberry wine, you know, last. But you didn't do this. And I've often thought, what a tremendous wedding gift was given to this couple. Maybe up to 180, or if some was drunk, of gallons of the best wine ever made. Right? So, now, what are the characteristics of grace as used by this metaphor of wine portrayed in our gospel lesson? Before I bring them out, first it must be noted that the Gospel of John doesn't use the word miracle. It uses the word sign. That these miracles are signs that point to something greater than just what happened. They point to grace. I think every miracle is a sign that God has brought grace, God's undeserved love, his unmerited love, his unending love to us. These miracles are a sign that God loves us, right? We should take note of that. Here then are the four characteristics that define grace. The first characteristic of grace is that it is free to us believers. Someone else foots the bill. Of course, that would be Jesus. And how did he do this? By his death on the cross, he paid for our sins and he ransomed us from the punishment that we deserved. This is grace. This is God's love for us. And salvation, we know, is a free gift from God. It's not earned, not deserved, as I've already said, not merited. It's God's gift to us. Just so the wine that Jesus produced didn't cost those families anything. It was a gift freely given. The second characteristic of grace is that it is abundant, that there's a lot of it. There's a quirky story coming out of a small Italian town in March of 2020. In a seemingly miraculous way, a local winery in the town had a failure of one of its valves in the bottling line. The pressure created by the leaky valve forced wine into the area water pipes, causing red Lambrusco wine to flow out to the water taps of 20 neighboring houses. The red wine flowed for about 3 hours until workmen were able to fix the leaky valve. The manager of the winery said the malfunction was greatly appreciated by many of their neighbors. In fact, some of them were using any kind of container they could to bottle it later on for their later usage. It flowed in abundance. It is so important to know that God's grace in Jesus Christ is abundant. And I'm going to tell you why. When you do that same sin, you know what sin I'm talking about, the one you do. When you, the sin you hate doing, but you do over and over and over again, but you hate it, you wish, you promise, I won't do this again, I won't think this again. I won't do it again, and yet you do it again. It's important to know that Jesus' grace is abundant, and he will forgive you again and again and again and again. That's why grace being abundant is so important to us. This is abundant grace, extravagant, lavish, the grace that he gives us. So it's free and it's abundant. The third characteristic is that we use wine at celebratory and joyous occasions, don't we? And it brings joy to the occasion. And so the grace of Jesus Christ brings joy to our life. You know, there is so much sorrow in this world, But every Sunday, we come together to celebrate the life of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. The Holy Spirit's coming. You should never leave a church service being morose. You shouldn't, nor downcast. You should certainly not be despairing, because grace is on tap here. We're drinking it in. It injects joy into life. Jesus loves you. He is for you. He is blessing you. We're with our fellow Christians who love one another. This is a place where everyone knows your name, brother and sister in Christ, right? It is where we ingest grace into our life. It warms our heart. It satisfies our soul. It brings joy. So don't you dare leave this church this morning feeling morose. I like that word, morose. Morose. That's not us. Not we who have the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. So it's free, it's abundant, it brings joy, and finally, fourthly, it has a miraculous component about it. You see, Jesus' first miracle and his last meal have something really in common. Just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he had his final meal with his disciples. It was a Passover meal. We know it to be what? The Lord's Supper. This is the participatory part of the sermon. Right? The Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, which we're going to have today, right? It is a miraculous meal. It's a sign to us. You know what we believe is that when we take the bread, we're actually ingesting the body of Christ. When we drink the wine, it is the blood of Christ. How can that be? Can you explain it to me? It's a miracle. It's a sign to us that we do not fully understand. But we believe because God says it. And he tells us that this miracle is for us. It's grace coming into us. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, God is pouring his grace into us for all the effects that it has on us, right? And that's a wonderful and really tremendous thing, because we know the Lord's Supper brings us forgiveness, love, joy, hope, power of the Spirit. It makes for a celebration of happiness. So there are the four characteristics. It's free. It's abundant. It brings joy. It is miraculous. Now, I'm urging you to become a grace connoisseur, to truly appreciate the treasure that is grace. To do that, you need to be humble. And this is where many of us, and I include myself, often stumble. And I want to tell you how that happens. We begin to think there are big sins and that there are little sins. The big sins are if you murder somebody, you commit adultery, or you're out stealing, you're a confirmed liar, you're a racist. You know the big sins, right? But that's not us. I mean, we're not big sinners. We're little sinners. It's other people that do that. Have anybody of you murdered somebody? Go ahead, raise your hand. But then Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them. How many have done that? Okay, there's a few honest people. Or if we look at a man or a woman with lust, we've already committed adultery in our hearts. In other words, what Jesus is telling us is those acorn-sized sins are just as evil as the big sins. But because we might have this view, and believe me, a lot of Christians do have this view, a lot of us can fall into this view, because we have this view, we because we're little sinners, we think that God owes us. I mean, He ought to grant our prayers. We ought to have a good life because we're His faithful people. We're the ones that come to church on a rainy, mucky, yucky day. We're here. You're the good ones. We should not get sick. We should not get COVID. We should be blessed. We should prosper because we're the good people. We don't do the big sins. In our Christian arrogance, we've lost our taste for grace. We don't appreciate it. We don't desire it as we should because we think we don't need it as much as other people do. All right? But in truth, we do need it as much as anyone. And we need to appreciate that. And we can recapture our appreciation for grace. We acknowledge that though we are little sinners, we need the grace of Jesus Christ as much as anyone, maybe even more so, because pride is such an insidious sin. We can come humbly and gratefully to Jesus Christ and ask for it, desire it, seek it, so that we can savor and experience grace. When we're not appreciating grace as we are, we can have trouble with all the characteristics I mentioned. You know, we can think that we have to earn our salvation. We can think that the Lord's rejected me because I'm doing that same sin again. We are morose Christians, despairing ones. We fail to recognize the miraculous of the grace that Jesus brings us. A true connoisseur will always be seeking God's grace, always thinking about it, always studying it, always be amazed by it, always wanting to taste it and savor it and rejoice in it. And that can be all of us, every one of us. Today we get to top off this message with the Lord's Supper, with God saying, here's my grace, and it's lavish. Come and accept it. So I hope today you leave here with a sense of joy, that you appreciate all that God has done for you, all that He's done for you. How blessed you are. We are truly, truly blessed. May God make us truly appreciate and connoisseur of the grace of God. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.